Anybody here ready at their house and like doing any spring cleaning or anything? Wrong group. Okay. It's almost spring. Thank you, Brandy. I've been told, just in case you didn't hear, that it's not spring yet, which I was also told by my wife yesterday. It's not spring till March 19th, something like that. I don't know. It's March, people. It's spring, pretty much, okay? And so I got to thinking about spring cleaning. Gulfport had their like whole entire neighborhood yard sales, garage sales yesterday. So I'm like, oh yeah, people are spring cleaning, getting their stuff out to the curb for someone else to take. I know up north, if you lived up north, spring came, and it was like, it really was a time for cleaning up, getting rid of stuff that you needed for winter, and oh, now spring, you're opening the windows, the temperature's over 60 degrees for consecutive days. And so you put the stuff away for the long winter, and you're changing seasons over to spring and summer. Sometimes it was a little early just because of anticipation, but nonetheless, spring cleaning happened. Dusting, putting winter stuff away. Grandma always cleaned her windows during spring cleaning. I don't know if that was just her thing, but nonetheless, today, we're going to talk about Jesus doing some spring cleaning. Oh, yeah, see, you knew I was going somewhere with Jesus on this. We see Jesus at the temple, the scripture we're going to read here. He's at the temple for the Passover celebration. And he decides to do some spring cleaning, if you will. Because he's at the temple, and he starts cleaning up some stuff that he wasn't too happy with. But it also, so he's getting rid of the old and bringing in the new. That's how I'll leave that for right now. But Jesus is going to do some spring cleaning. Before we read the passage, it's going to be out of John 2, 13 through 22. I wanted to set the tone and the atmosphere for what's happening here, okay? So we're in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Super busy time. Three times the Jewish people made a trip to Jerusalem. So this is one of the three times that the Jewish people are making a trip to celebrate Passover, is this one particular one, and they're doing it in Jerusalem at the temple. So it's busy. And the temple was a really important part of society and everyday life. It was the center of worship, obviously. It was also the center of politics and society in general. A lot of stuff was happening at the temple. The temple was also where God lived. That's where God lived among the people. The presence of God was right there in that temple. So it was Passover, as I've said. It was super busy and super holy time. That's what I'm going to call it. It's a super holy, super busy time for Jewish people to remember their deliverance out of Egypt. They were in slavery, and then now they were freed, and this is through the Passover, for the Passover lamb. You can read that story in Exodus. It's awesome. But that's what they're celebrating here. And a lot of people are coming. It's busy and it's chaotic. Imagine in our world, I was thinking about things that are busy and chaotic here. Gasparilla. Oh, I know. Sounds horrible. Imagine a Taylor Swift concert. Or maybe imagine New York City when the ball's going to drop for New Year's Eve. Busy. That's the atmosphere. Excitement. Busyness. People everywhere. Oh. So that's what's happening as we read the scripture out of John 2. So let's read this so you guys kind of know what's going on. The hubbub and buzz is about and everywhere. And Jesus then proceeds to do some spring cleaning, if you will. So John 2, 13 through 22 is what we'll read today for our scripture passage. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, like everybody else. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered coins at the money changers' table, and he overturned tables. To those who sold doves, he said to them, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "Dude, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Okay, so let's talk about this. First, I wanted to say, as I was doing research and like looking into this, I'm a nerd. I love to read about stuff that's happening here. John puts this incident in chapter 2, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, earlier in chapter 2, we see Jesus' first miracle. Anybody remember what that was? The water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Very good. Then he gets right into this incident. The other gospels record this, but they put it towards the end of Jesus' ministry. So there's a lot of debate about and why that happened. Couple things would be, John wanted to make sure and set the tone for who Jesus was. Spring cleaning. Okay? Taking out the old, bringing in the new. We'll get more into that later. Where the other gospels, they felt they wanted it towards the end. There's also a possibility that maybe there was a couple times that this happened. That it happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and also at the end. Who knows? It's fun to debate, and I like to know why things are the way they are in certain gospels, which also lends me to realize I don't know as much as I want to know. But what we do know is this. This incident happened. It's recorded in all four gospels. And what we see here, if you think about your New York City and Times Square for the ball to drop, and someone starts throwing things out and running cattle and sheep everywhere and doves getting flowing out. I don't know if he let the doves go. It doesn't say that, but can you imagine? Coins, places, tables are overturned. There's mayhem that's ensuing. Do you understand? It's a tight quarters with a lot of people, and all of a sudden this guy's going, for lack of a better term, ballistic. He's going crazy. There's mayhem. People are running. There's livestock everywhere. Anybody been around just loose livestock? That's fun. Money's flying off the tables. Tables are being knocked over. We see Jesus here. Does this sound like Jesus to you? Oftentimes we see and think of Jesus, and he is and was meek, mild, right? A loving man who spoke of God, spoke of God's love, and lived that out in his actions. So all those things are true. But in this story, man, we get a little bit of a different perspective on Jesus. And we see him angered. We see him rightfully angered, righteously angered. It's not necessarily what we expect, but it shows his passion, right? You see his passion and his zeal for the temple and where his father is, his father's house, and what was happening he was not happy with. I want to be clear that this isn't just somebody and a story of Jesus throwing a hissy fit. Okay? He doesn't need anger management courses. He's not pulling a Pastor Jamie temper tantrum. I'll own that. I do that. If we just dismiss this as just an impulsive act of Jesus having a temper tantrum, we're going to miss the whole point. There's anger here, yes, but it's righteous anger. And the reason it's righteous anger is for a couple points I want to bring out about this story that we can apply to our lives. First, Jesus was not very happy at all with the hearts of the individual at the temple. Because what Jesus wants is true from the heart worship. I kind of get why things were set up here. I kind of have a little forgiveness and understanding here for these people, because they needed to exchange money. They needed people that were coming, pilgrims. They weren't going to bring all their livestock there. So they needed to purchase livestock. They needed to exchange money to be able to purchase livestock. If I go to Mexico, for example, I need to exchange my U.S. dollars for pesos to be able to buy anything, right? So it kind of makes sense that all this stuff is going on. But what Jesus was upset about was how they were treating God's house and they were making profit. They were turning a profit on this. They were making money. They were using this very religious, holy time of Passover to make a buck. And Jesus was not happy about it. This was to be a sacred time. And instead, the pilgrims are coming on the sacred trip, and people see it as an opportunity to make a profit. The reason for Passover and the celebration had been watered down and commercialized. Oh, I wonder if there's a holiday that It just become a ritual, a way to make money. And the true meaning of worship had been totally lost, and Jesus had no time for this. It angered him. No patience, no tolerance for the hypocrisy. It's the corruption of true worship is what really angered him. Religion had become a front for greed and profit. And the place that was supposed to represent God's holy presence was instead turned into a profit center, a business. And Jesus decided he had to do something about it. And did he? Yes, he did. He overturned tables. He drove out the livestock. He called them out. What are you doing? How dare you do this? Make my father's house in this holy time a place for making money? Jesus wants the same for us in our hearts as far as our worship is concerned. He wants us to come into this place and think only of him. To honor him, to focus our hearts and minds on him as we worship him. He doesn't want us to do it out of routine because we need to do it on a Sunday and we mark our box and then, okay, we did church this week, now let's go. He doesn't want church to become a ritual. He wants our worship to be honest, caring, loving. If it's anything other than that for you when you come into this place, Jesus wants to turn over the tables in your heart and set the livestock free. He wants to get rid of all those things for you so you have a pure and holy heart vulnerable to him in worship. Sometimes we need to reset our intentions for worship. And my prayer today is that when we come into this place, when we walk through that door and we enter in here on Sunday morning, after we're done fellowshipping and saying hi to everybody, that when it starts, man, we just focus in on him. And we don't water it down. We need to come into this place to worship, and it's only for one reason, and that's Jesus. Jesus only. So after Jesus turns everything over and does his little spring cleaning of the temple, the Jewish people had some questions for him, didn't they? My second point is this, is that Jesus replaces this fake worship with the religion, with the rituals, with something perfect, and that's he replaced it with himself. And we see this because he refers to himself as the temple. Well, let's get into that. Jesus has taken out the old, and he's replacing it with himself. He drives out the livestock, he turns over tables, and then the leaders come to him and they say, what? What gives you the right to do this? Under what authority? We talked about authority a few weeks ago. Under what authority have you been can you do this? And then Jesus' response is somewhat of a riddle, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. To which they say, what? We've been building on this temple for 46 years. Are you nuts? That's my version. Are you nuts, man? In fact, they would continue to work on this temple for another 30-something years. This temple had been standing, the structure had been standing for centuries, and then Herod decides he wants to make it bigger and better than anything else. A wonder of the world, if you will. So for about 80 years, they remodeled it, and about 10,000 individuals worked on it. It was so big, it took up the space of 25 football fields. Wow, right? I had to read that like 3 times. I'm like, really? So this was not a small space. And Jesus is saying he's going to replace it in 3 days? They got to be thinking he's crazy, right? Tear it down and build it back in 3 days? Ain't going to happen. Once again, they're thinking, okay, again, what's your authority here, sir? But we know that Jesus wasn't talking about brick, mortar, stone, and 2x4s, right? Jesus is answering their question, and he says, I'm the temple now. You don't need a building anymore for worship. You need me and me alone. It's all you need for worship. You don't need a place. You don't need a fancy temple or to spend tons of money on a fancy temple. Remember, the temple represented God living among the people. That was the place they would go to feel God. And Jesus cleaned the house and replaced that brick and mortar temple with himself. He's saying, out with this, in with this. Yeah, I've got this now. Jesus is what connects us to God, not that temple anymore. And that's what people weren't understanding, is he was changing everything. He was turning not only tables, but the whole entire religious system upside down. It's not about the temple or the glorious, magnificent structure made by human people. And he's saying, I have the authority, and the ultimate proof is going to be, when you break down this temple, I'm going to conquer death, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. That's going to be my authority. And we see John reference that. It says, oh, the disciples remembered what he said and was putting everything together after the resurrection. Jesus replaces rituals and religion with a relationship through him to God. We don't need a place to go anymore. This sanctuary is awesome. Like I said, I'm glad to be here today. But we can worship anywhere we want because we have a relationship to God through Jesus. He changed everything. This was big. This was big news. That's the authority that Jesus answers with. And 3 days after you break this temple down, I'm going to show you my authority. And he sure does, doesn't he? Spoiler, Easter's coming. I won't tell you what happens. Please come Easter Sunday if you don't know. Of course, many of them didn't get it, and even the disciples didn't get it. John writes they didn't really get it till later, because they were thinking of the literal. But Jesus takes everything to a whole brand new level. That's another thing he does. He just takes everything to a whole new spiritual level. And the main point that we get is Jesus changed everything then by what he did, and he changes everything now. We have worship. We have a relationship with a God through Jesus. How awesome is that? We don't have to make a pilgrimage, people. We don't have to sacrifice anything. We don't have to exchange coin. We don't have to do anything. We just have to talk through to Jesus, and we've got a relationship with God. You guys, that's pretty cool, right? Yeah, it's very cool. Through Jesus, we have a God living among us each and every day. Eventually through the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to get too far ahead of you. No building needed. Jesus is the temple now. So everything's changed. He cleans house. He gets rid of the old and says, this is what's going to be new. And now they may not have understood, but we do now, don't we? And we can take that and live with it and run with it. Let's take this scripture today and the lessons, and let's first clean out our hearts of all selfishness that we may bring into worship when we come into this place. Really have conversations with God and yourself. Self-assess your heart when you walk in here for worship. Let's get rid of routines and rituals and replace it with true worship of Jesus. Let's bring Jesus into worship every time in this place where it's honest and we have vulnerability before God. Goodness gracious, how wonderful worship is when you're just vulnerable talking to God about how you're feeling and what's going on. And not worrying about what we're going to get out of it, but worrying about what we could give to God and how we can honor him with our song, with listening to scripture. We should expect no personal profit whatsoever. And I'm not talking about money, but you understand what I'm saying? Nothing personal. We should expect nothing for us. But worship is a moment in time where we give everything back to God. So whatever reason that you may need to in your hearts, you can eradicate anything you want. You can turn over the table and you can clean. Spring cleaning. It's almost spring. You can clean it out. Refocus. My question I had posed for myself that I wrote down is, do I have a passion and zeal for God's house like Jesus did? Do you? Do I? Do we as a church? Something to think about this week. And then also, we just have to stand on the promise and remember and be reminded daily about how Jesus changed everything from religion and rituals to a relationship with God through him. It's not about a place or a building, but it's about your daily life and your daily walk with God through Jesus and what Jesus did. Remember, I spoke earlier about the temple being the center of everything in everybody's lives, the social, everything happened at the temple. Let's have Jesus be that center of everything we do in our life. Jesus is our temple, right? And he lives in here. So he should be the center of everything we do, just like the temple in Jerusalem was at that time. Let's have Jesus at the center of our lives, the center of our hearts, so that when we come into this place, we can have true, true vulnerable worship to our God. Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed everything. Out with the old and in with the new. And we are blessed for it. Amen? Amen.